Margaret Ashmore's mother was taken to the hospital because of having chest pains. She was alert and bright, but knew just something wasn't right. So they took her to the hospital, and the doctors quickly determined that she had had a mild heart attack. And as they put their minds together, they knew that what she needed was to have an angioplasty, the balloon treatment that opens up those narrow or clogged arteries. So, assuring the family, they took her off into surgery. And when they got in, the doctor who was in charge inflated that balloon of the angioplasty a little too early, damaged her heart. Even further, she went into a coma, and 3 hours later, she died. Margaret said that her father was inconsolable, that what they thought was just a routine operation that had been done time and time again now had changed their whole family dynamic. His wife of 42 years was gone. She said that through that time then, he got angry. And she described him like this. He was a cyclone of anger, grief, despair, and revenge. A man unrelenting in his rage, declaring he was going to bring the hospital down. They called for a meeting of the hospital staff and the physicians that were there, and for Margaret and for her father. He was on the way to that appointment and that meeting when he said, "It was as if I was spoken to. If you are ever going to get out of this dungeon of anger and bitterness, then you have to forgive." So, God working in his heart, he walked into that meeting. He walked straight to the doctor who had made the mistake and said this: "The only way I'm going to be able to live with any peace the remainder of my life is to forgive you." The people around were stunned, and the doctor began to weep. And those two men, as they held hands, shaking hands, just wept together. She summarized it this way: two people walked out of that conference room as free men. None more free than the one who offered the release of retaliation and forgave. C.S. Lewis said that the word forgiveness is a beautiful word until you have something to forgive. As we open the book of Philemon again, we find that this theme around this book is forgiveness, as Paul asked Philemon to accept and welcome his ex-slave Onesimus back into his home. So take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to the book of Philemon. If you make it to Titus, go to the right. If you make it to Hebrews, go a little to the left, all right? It's only a one-page book, so sometimes this one's hard to find. We're going to pick up together in verse number 8. "For this reason, although I have great boldness in Christ to command you to do what is right, I appeal to you instead on the basis of love. I, Paul, as an elderly man and now as a prisoner of Christ Jesus, appeal to you for my son Onesimus. I became his father while I was in chains. Once he was useless to you, but now he is useful both to you and to me. I'm sending him back to you. I'm sending my very own heart. I wanted to keep him with me, so that in my imprisonment for the gospel, he might serve me in your place. But I didn't want to do anything without your consent, so that your good deed might not be out of obligation, but out of your own free will. For perhaps This is why he was separated from you for a brief time, so that you might get him back permanently, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a dearly loved brother. He is especially so to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. And with that, let's pray. God, speak to us today. And Lord, for those of us who may be just struggling in that area of forgiveness, God, would you just encourage us through your word and through your spirit today? Give us wisdom and direction in your name. Amen. Onesimus was a slave in the house of Philemon. Philemon was an influential man, quite possibly a wealthy man, who lived in the city of Colossae. As Onesimus went on his run away from Philemon's house, he apparently took something that probably was quite valuable to Philemon, and he fled. Not only did he flee, but when we think of Colossae in the city or in the country of Greece, he goes to a completely different country over in Italy. He goes to a city that is some 1,300 to 1,700 miles away, the city of Rome. This metropolis, he goes to just get there and to hide out. No one will know him. No one will see him. No one will catch him. No one will know anything about him. He'll just start life over. He's got some money now or something valuable that he can pawn along the way. And now he wants to just live his own life. And then he runs into the Apostle Paul. And as he runs into the Apostle Paul, he hears the message of Jesus and the message of forgiveness. And he puts his faith in Christ alone as the only one who can forgive him of sin and the only one who can bring salvation. And there, as Paul is under house arrest in Rome, he prays to receive Christ, and Paul now refers to him as a son in the faith and a dearly loved brother. The picture is quite interesting, that some 1,000 plus, 1,300 plus miles away, that in this booming city of Rome, he'd run into not only a guy who knows Jesus, but a guy who knows Philemon as well. And Paul knows that the thing that he needs to do is send Onesimus back to Colossae. So he sends him with one of his other messengers and one who worked alongside of Paul in ministry, whose name is Tychicus. He carries the book of Colossians, he carries the book of Ephesians, and he carries the book of Philemon with him as he takes that long trek all the way back. And as Tychicus is on his way, Onesimus is in tow, and they deliver this letter now to Philemon. And Paul is going to appeal to Philemon to forgive. And he's probably, as you think of Philemon in this instance, as Tychicus shows up, and he not only shows up with a letter, but he shows up with this runaway fugitive. And as he reads the letter and reads this section, where Paul says that he became my son while I was in chains, no doubt that Philemon went back to that moment where Paul became his spiritual father. For Paul had led him to the Lord as well. He had received and experienced this forgiveness in his life. And because he had received and experienced this forgiveness, you know what's coming. And the truth is that's the reality for all of us. That for those of us who have experienced this sense of vertical forgiveness, this spiritual forgiveness that we have experienced this way, we must extend now this forgiveness. Once we experience it, we are called to extend it. That's the challenge for a believer in his life. Because we have been forgiven much, we are called to be forgivers. As I have shared last week, and again this week, as we look at the theme of this book, it is that forgiven people forgive people, and loved people love people. Those who have experienced this sense of vertical forgiveness and love now must extend it. But Paul is not going to come with great authority and command him to do this. Instead, Paul is going to appeal to Philemon. And he's going to appeal on the basis of love, usefulness, and the providence of God. So we open and we first see that as Paul makes this appeal, the appeal to forgiveness is based on love. The appeal to forgiveness is based on love. Now, Paul, as we look at verse number 8, says in verse number 9, he says, "Now, although I have great boldness in Christ to command you to do what is right." Philemon, I want you to know this. As an apostle, as one who has met Jesus face to face, as one who is now his mouthpiece, I have authority to pull rank and command you to do this. But I'm not going to do that. Notice, but I appeal to you instead on the basis of love. He appeals for his son Onesimus, who has now come to receive Christ. As we think about this appeal on the basis of love, first off, we think about the power of love. We think about the power of this love. What kind of love is Paul talking about here? The power of love is the love that changed Philemon's life. For Philemon was lost, and he went from sinfulness to salvation, sinfulness to sainthood. He went from an enemy to being accepted into the Lord's family. He went from darkness to light. That power of love that has changed your life, now I'm calling you to extend that kind of love to this young Onesimus, because he has come from sin to salvation and sainthood. He has left being an enemy of the Lord and now is accepted in the beloved. Now he is your dearly loved brother. And so out of the power of love, I'm calling you to love. Love experiences to be love extended. And the power of love in which the Lord has changed your life not only is to work in you, but to work through you. Several years ago, I was hurt, and I was hurt deeply. And I felt myself at a crossroads that was going to have a bearing on everything else the rest of my life. 3 days with the Lord in prayer and fasting, diving into God's word, the truth of God's forgiveness and the truth of God's love and the truth of God's grace, pouring into the Psalms and recognizing who the Lord is and how the Lord brings power and how we can share our emotions with him. 3 days. And the Lord changed my heart. And that has not only had an impact on my life for that period of time, but has impacted everyone around me. It is understanding that as we open our heart to the love that God shows in his word and the love that God has given us in Christ, and when we focus on all that he has done for us, we recognize that that love is not just to be received, but that love is to be extended. It's hard. As C.S. Lewis said, forgiveness is a beautiful word. It's a beautiful thing until you have something to forgive. Forgiveness is hard. It doesn't come natural. And so we have to tap into the supernatural so that we're not bound in anger and bitterness. So Paul is going to appeal to him on the basis of love, the power of love. But secondly, on that, we see the perspective of love. Paul says, I'm appealing on the basis of love. And he says, now I, Paul, as an elderly man, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Paul does two things. He calls his age and his situation into being here. There's something about life and age that seems to give you a different perspective. There's something about going through suffering and difficulty that gives you a different perspective. Now, most scholars believe that Paul is at the ripe old age of about 60. But think about what Paul has been through. It's like he's been through a lifetime. Beaten, imprisoned, flogged, shipwrecked, living without the constant threat of those around him, stoned and left for dead. And now, as an older man who has faced suffering in his life, he bases this appeal not out of bitterness, but out of this sense of love. And think about Paul's love himself. Think about how Paul can appeal on the area in the matter of love as one who has been hurt by so many people. His perspective is different. He's a man who has lived through difficulty and pain, and even now is imprisoned in Rome. He doesn't have his freedoms. He doesn't enjoy all of the things that he would want to do in life. They say that Abraham Lincoln, when he was a young lawyer, was very sharp-witted and sharp-tongued. Matter of fact, as a young man, it tells us that one time he was in a political debate and he mocked a political opponent so harshly that the man broke down in tears. But as the Civil War pressed on, from 1861 to 1865, in March of 1865, in Abraham Lincoln's second inaugural address, he had just been elected as president for the second time. The Civil War is coming to an end. It has aged him. It has wounded and deeply hurt him. And he shares those famous words in his second inaugural address with malice toward none and charity for all. That's the heart of a man who has been through life and through suffering. And Paul writes with a different kind of perspective here. We see the power and the perspective of love, but we also see the impact of love. We see that now Philemon has been changed and Paul is sending him back. He once was useless. Now he's useful. God's love has changed him. It has radically transformed his life. And now he's ready to make a new impact and to begin a fresh journey. The appeal to forgive is based on love. Secondly, we find in this text that the appeal to forgive is based on usefulness. The appeal to love is based on usefulness. Pick up with me in verse number 11. Once he was useless to you, but now he is useful both to you and to me. I'm sending him back to you. I'm sending my own very heart. He's been so useful to Paul. Paul's like, I'm taking a chunk of my heart out of my life and I'm sending him to you. And I wanted to keep him with me so that in my imprisonment for the gospel, he might serve in your place. He would be just like you next to me. But I didn't want to do anything without your consent. There's an interesting play on words here. The name Onesimus means useful, profitable, beneficial. So Paul is using a play on words here. He's saying, Mr. Profitable was unprofitable when he was with you. And then he was away and he became profitable. He became useful. And now I'm sending him back as someone who is now profitable and useful. For when you had useful, he was useless. When you had profitable, he was unprofitable. But now there's been a dramatic change in his life. And unprofitable has become profitable, and I'm sending him back to you a different man, a changed man. I'm sending him back to you. I'd like to keep him. Man, he's like part of my own heart and part of my own life. But I'm going to send him back. What we really find is that forgiveness from God brings usefulness. That forgiveness from God changes everything in one person's life. And I'm not talking about that people who haven't been forgiven can't do things, but I'm saying of eternal significance. We truly become useful for the kingdom and for eternity when we have experienced forgiveness and we have experienced salvation in the Lord in our life. That is when we really become useful. And I think again about how many of you are serving in areas that maybe we would never hear about or know about had not we dropped that baby off, or had not we been at that funeral meal, or had not we been sick and wanted to watch our media presentation, the sermon and the music online. He got saved and he became useful to Paul. And Paul said, he became so useful to me that he was like part of my heart. Man, this was my buddy. He was serving with me. He was ministering to me. He was making a difference. Forgiveness made a difference and a change in his life. And now he is useful. Forgiveness brings usefulness. So let me tell you today that if you have come to know Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit in you. You have spiritual gifts that have been given to you. You have ministry areas that the Lord wants to use you. And as long as you have a pulse, God still has a plan for using you in some capacity. So understand that just like Onesimus, he became useful for eternity at that moment of salvation. You're useful. You're needed. You have a ministry. You're part of a kingdom that is to be building and growing and serving, all for the glory of the Lord. And that ultimately is what we find. That usefulness then can ultimately make a difference for eternity. That as we think about our life now, I'm not just holding a baby when I take my turn in kids' country preschool ministry. I'm useful. I'm making a difference. I'm allowing someone to hear the gospel. I'm allowing someone to grow in their faith. I'm able to sing Jesus Loves Me into the ear of this little baby, or to speak scripture over them. I'm useful. I'm reaching out to some of those who have missed in our Bible study class. You're useful. I'm spending an hour over in the prayer ministry every week. And I'm praying and intercession for people who are needy and people who are hurting and people who are grieving. You're useful. And it's not just something that's going to matter for earth, though it does matter a lot here. Ultimately, it makes a difference for eternity. The appeal to forgive is based on usefulness. Look, once you know Jesus, you're useful for the kingdom. No matter what your background is, no matter what your backstory is, no matter where you came from, no matter what you've done, the picture is God wants to just even take you right where you are right now. Maybe there's something in your life you need to get right. You need to get with him. You need to experience his forgiveness. And you need to press on in usefulness. Third, we think about the appeal to forgive is based on love, and it's based on usefulness. But thirdly, in this passage, as we think about this, the appeal to forgive is based on God's providence. God's providence. Pick up with me in verse number 15. For perhaps this is why he was separated from you for a brief time, so that you might get him back permanently, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a dearly loved brother. Paul says, for perhaps, some of us have had moments where we have hurt and we have grieved, we have suffered, and someone well-meaning has come into our life and said, well, God has a purpose for this. Theologically, maybe true. Is true. But Paul is not coming with that kind of an attitude. He's coming with a sense of gentleness and saying, Philemon, man, I know this guy hurt you. But perhaps you should look at the big picture here. I'm not going to ram the sovereignty and providence of God down your throat when you're hurting and you're receiving someone back. We don't ever want to stand next to a coffin of the grieving family and say, man, you know, this was God's will, and they're hurting, and they're broken. We want to say, perhaps there's a big picture in this that we don't know and see. And sometimes we just have to understand insensitive theology is not helpful. We are to be theological, absolutely. But we're to do that as we speak in love. So Paul says, for perhaps this isn't just a coincidence here. Ultimately, I think he says, look at the big picture of God's work. And again, he appeals and he says, for perhaps this is why he was separated from you for a brief time. For perhaps. We know that God is in control. We understand and recognize that it's not just some coincidence that 1,300 to 1,700 miles away, Onesimus would accidentally meet the Apostle Paul. God's orchestrating things that we don't see and we don't understand. And I think he's saying, look here, there's a big picture here. And I know you're hurting. And maybe he took something very valuable from him, from you that's irreplaceable. And you're grieving right now. But perhaps there's a big picture here. We find this in the life of Joseph, Old Testament. Joseph is sinned against by his brothers and sold into slavery. He is sinned against by Potiphar's wife and thrown into prison. His life keeps going down, 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 from the pit to slavery to the jail. The cupbearer and baker have a dream. He tells them their dreams. The cupbearer forgets about him, not just for a week or a month, but years. So in some ways, the cupbearer who promised that he was going to plead his case to Pharaoh has sinned against him as well. From about age 17 to probably around 30, this guy's life has been nothing but a struggle. As a matter of fact, his brothers, after they have come back and now are questioning who Joseph is and what's going on and is God punishing them for how they treated their brother Joseph? And we remember and we heard his cries. I mean, they remembered. No doubt Joseph remembered. And yet, Genesis 50:20 is still true. That after Joseph has saved his brothers and his father's family, he declares, "What you meant for evil against me, God meant for good, so that he could save our family." Paul is saying, look at your life and look at the big picture here. I don't want to presume on and act like I know everything about God's will, but I just want you to step back here and give this some consideration. Think about how God works and think about how awesome and amazing he is. And think about those stories that you've heard about the Old Testament and now about Jesus in the New Testament. And just remember, perhaps God is working just like he did in Joseph's life, in your life, Philemon. I know you can't imagine it, but could it be? Look at the big picture of God's work, and then look at the big picture of the end result. The end result is Onesimus is coming home, who was useless, now will be useful. And now I'm calling you to receive him as a dearly beloved brother. Can God use bad things? Absolutely, he can. Can God use the hurt that you've experienced in your life for greater good? Absolutely, he can. God doesn't waste our hurts and he doesn't waste our tears. And maybe the greatest lesson that I had in seminary was not in a theology class, but in a hospital room as I watched my brother's life deteriorate, and at a funeral home while I was there with my parents and my siblings grieving. Did God use that to change my heart? Absolutely. Did he give me a softer heart for those who hurt? Absolutely. But God did it even on a bigger scale. In Isaiah 53, it tells us that there would be one who would come and he would be wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace would be put upon him. That because we like sheep have gone astray and turned each one to our own way, that God would lay on him the iniquity of us all. And when Jesus showed up on the earth, his name was called Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin. And when he began his ministry, John the Baptist would point at him and say, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Was Jesus put to six unjust trials? Civil and religious? Absolutely. Was he put on the cross for anything that he deserved? Not in any way. Was he sinned against by the Jews and by the Romans in that day? Absolutely. But when he ultimately died, he died for the sins of us all. And though the Jews did exactly what they wanted and the Romans did exactly what they wanted, folks, it was exactly what God wanted. And in the sovereign hand and will of God, Jesus died. And his cry to the Father, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Can God use that hurt that is against you, that sin, that offense against you? Absolutely. But you've got to come to a place where you say, "Lord, I've got to get out of this dungeon of anger and bitterness. And I need to find the freedom of forgiveness." Well, what if the people are unrepentant? Remember when Jesus prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He prayed that out loud as people mocked around him. We're going to talk more about that over the next couple of weeks. But folks, we've got to come to a place in our own heart, recognizing that our life is not determined by what happens to us, but our life is determined by how we respond to what happens to us. With that, let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that, Lord, that burdens would be laid down, bitterness would be let go of, anger would be released, that the dungeon of anger and wrath would be put aside. God, that we would be people that because we have been forgiven, are forgiving. And because we have been loved, we love. In Jesus' name, amen.